Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 20. Joshua, chapter 20, we'll read verses 2 through 8 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Joshua, chapter 20, verses 2 through 8. Joshua chapter 20, verses 2 through 8. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him unto them, and give him a place, that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city, unto his own house, and unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kedesh in Galilee, and Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, in Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And let's finish on verse 8 together. Ready? And on the other side of Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you do for us here. Lord, this morning we have been in Sunday school and heard the Word of God taught. We have sung together, and Lord, what a wonderful thing it is to hear your people sing here in this place. We've heard the reading of the Word of God aloud, and Lord, how wonderful and exciting that is. But thank you that you've given us a place called church and a man of God called a preacher to teach us what you have from heaven for us today. Lord, we stand before you, a needy people and a sinful people. Fill our preacher with your power as he preaches. Fill us with your power as we listen. Change our hearts and our lives and our eternities, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
When I was growing up, there was a town about 10 miles from us. It was called Union City. It was called Union City because I think a couple of train tracks unified there, and they unified, meaning, and that's where they got the town name, Union City. For a while, when I lived up near Chicago, Illinois, they had a part of the city that was called Chinatown. It was that because in that area, it was like a little city from China. There is in Michigan, I can't remember the exact name of the town, but there's a little town that they called the German City. When you went into that, I think it's Frankenmuth, I think is how they say it. But you go into the town and everything looks like a little German city. I was at a place that was called the City of Rivers because rivers led into, and there were many rivers in that city, but many rivers connected in that city. There's a city that's called the Mile High City. Again, I've been in a city that's called Little Mexico, though it's here in the United States of America, and it is called that because the city is set up and you would feel like you are in a city in Mexico. This morning, I talked to you about a set of or a series of cities. In Joshua chapter 20, verse number 4, it says, and when he that doth flee into one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, he shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders, and that city, they shall take him into the city, and to them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them. The Bible says here that something's going to happen, and that when this happens, it's going to give someone a place. Now, what we read earlier, as we read it with Brother Bush's help, we were describing a series of cities called the Cities of Refuge. Now, there are a lot of cities out there that are important, but let me tell you something. When it comes down to these cities of refuge, they ought to be on the map. The cities of refuge. In Numbers chapter 35, verse number 13, it says, "And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall you have for refuge." There were six cities designated at this time in biblical history for the, that they called them the cities of refuge. Now, this city of refuge, as we read a moment ago, you read it once, I read it to you a moment ago, it talks about, with these cities of refuge, one of the purposes was to give him a place. Somebody needed a place. What was that place that they needed? They needed a place of refuge. I'm so glad that God gave me a place. A place. If you're saved here today, God's given you a place. A place. You see, everybody needs a place. Every human being alive needs a place of salvation. All of us then need a place of love. We need a place of security, a place of tender honesty. This passage that we read and will examine this morning is all about the cities of refuge. These cities were God's idea. They were appointed by God. I call this sermon, "Give Him a Place." Give Him a Place. Here, let me describe just a little. I won't go into it in great, great detail at this moment, but let me describe to you a little bit about this concept or this thing that God had done. He appointed six cities of refuge. If someone accidentally killed another, they needed a place of safety. You say, why? Well, it was an accident. Remember, if we read again verse number 3, it talks about someone slaying another unawares or unwittingly. Those two words mean someone got hurt and then they died from it. And when they died, the person that hurt them, it was done in ignorance. It was done by accident. It was a mistake. It even says in verse number 5, it says, if the one that killed another did not hate them prior to the death of that person, that had something to do with it. What's it talking about? It wasn't a premeditated murder. It wasn't like they were out for revenge and they were hateful and angry and mean. It was that accidentally somebody killed another person. Now, this city of refuge, it had a purpose. The person that accidentally killed another could go to the city of refuge and find safety there. This was so that the enraged family members of the accidentally slain person could not get revenge and then go kill somebody else that had accidentally killed another. He would stay, the one that had accidentally killed another would go and stay in the city of refuge until he could be given a fair trial. If a revenge-seeking family member came seeking one that had found refuge in the city of refuge, the others would not turn him over, but would protect him and hide him there. After then, a fair trial, if he was not found of murder, he would then be allowed to go back to his own city and regain his normal life. It was an attempt to be fair and merciful and that there be justice in regard to an accidental death. You see, he needed somebody to care when it seemed like nobody else cared. And everybody needs somebody to care when it seems like nobody else cared. Everybody needs a place. A place. A place like the city of refuge. You know something, folks? Our church should be somewhat like a city of refuge. Our personal attitude should reflect the attitude of the personnel of the cities of refuge. You know, I got to looking at these six cities of refuge. I noticed that tucked inside these six cities of refuge, you see a definition of their names. The Bible teaches that God specifically appointed these six cities. In other words, God doesn't do anything by mistake anyway. There are no uh-ohs with God. God has a purpose and a plan, and what he does on purpose. And when God appointed these six cities, he knew what these cities were. He knew where they were. They were strategically located across the country, meaning they were not just right beside each other necessarily, but they were strategically located so that they could be used when somebody needed them, so somebody could flee to them and have refuge. I have studied these six cities a little bit. I think you will find, as I did, something very, very delightful in regard to the defining of these six cities. The names of these cities, and that for which they stand, defines the whole concept of our refuge and the city of refuge. It defines what we should be somewhat as a church. It defines then what you and I need to be as Christians. Let me help you to better understand. For instance, the city of Kadesh, gave him a place of salvation. Joshua chapter 20, verse number 7, it says, "And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee in Mount Naphtali." This word Kadesh means holiness. Now, listen, every one of us need a place of refuge, or every person needs a place. When we're unclean and we're unholy, we have got to have a way to get to heaven. You will not get to heaven based on your own holiness. You will get to heaven based on the holiness of another. We needed a place of refuge. We needed a person of refuge. And that person was Jesus Christ. Let me explain something, and I can't go into the full doctrine of it, but I wish I could. As you read there in Joshua chapter 20, if you came to verse number 6, it talks about these people that fled to the city of refuge. They fled there to hide there. And it says that if somebody in the city of refuge, if the high priest at that time died, then the person hiding in the city of refuge were given a reprieve so they could go home. Now, I can't go into all the teaching on it, but let me explain something to you. We have a high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. Because of our high priest's death, you and I have a thing called salvation, and we have refuge in Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. Kadesh gave this person a place of salvation. And all of us need a place of salvation. You come to a holy God, and you may get salvation from our God. Our God is a city of refuge. A church ought to be a city of refuge for those that need salvation. Oh, I'm so excited. We have visitors here today. Thank you for coming. I'm not trying to point you out or embarrass you, but may I say something that's very exciting to me to say? Everybody on the face of the earth, they've either been saved or they haven't. And if you have not, you've come to the right place. Because this is a place of salvation. You've come to a place that does not want you to die and go to hell. We will tell you how you can go to heaven someday. This is a place of salvation. But let me tell you something about it so you know. You see, there is no salvation refuge in yourself. You can't save yourself. You see, in Acts chapter 4, verse number 12, it says, "For there is none other name given among men whereby you must be saved." Who's it talking about? Just a verse earlier, it was talking about Jesus Christ. You see, your name won't save you. You can't save yourself. There's no place for salvation refuge within yourself. If you died, and you know how we tell the story of someone dying and going up to the pearly gates and facing St. Pete, and St. Pete's there, and they have some type of a conversation. Let's say it just happens to work that way. Well, may I describe to you how it will work? When you die, if you go up there and you say, well, I'm going to have this little conversation with St. Pete at the gate. We're going to talk about me getting into heaven. When you get there, and St. Pete, he's going to ask you, who is it that sent you? Now, if you use any other name other than Jesus Christ, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. You're not getting in using your name. They may want to know who you are, which they already do, but when they ask who you're banking on to get them through the gate, if you use Bill Clinton's name, you're not getting in. If you use any politician's name, you're not getting in. You can use my name, and they'll say, oh, we know that guy. But that won't get you in. You can say, well, my name's Smith, and we're from a long line of Smiths, and they're going to say, Smith, that's not the name we were looking for. But when you say, I have trusted Jesus Christ, they'll say, that's that name above every name, the name that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Hey, everybody needs a place. But you have to understand, your refuge cannot be found within you. You're not your salvation refuge. Jesus Christ is. Hey, your church membership is not your salvation refuge. Look, hey, maybe you ought to start a campaign. Maybe you ought to get you a real good economical car. And maybe you ought to drive to every church in Berkeley County and join them and get you a membership certificate. Maybe you ought to go to every church in West Virginia and get you a membership certificate. Then you ought to go to every church on the East Coast and you just keep on gathering membership certificates. Then you ought to go all over the United States of America and you join every church and you get you a membership certificate. Then you leave the States. You go to, hey, you ought to go up to Canada and then down to Mexico and then you ought to go to Germany and then you ought to go to London and you get you a membership certificate for every church on the face of the earth. And when you go to those pearly gates, can I tell you something? You say, let me show you, I am a member of every church on the face of the earth, and the Lord is going to say, that's not what we were looking for. You can't get in just because you have a membership certificate. Being a member of a church never has, and it never will save anybody. You say, well, I got baptized. Well, listen, after you get saved, you're supposed to get baptized. But you could do this. You could get you some scuba equipment. We could bring you up here. We could dunk you under and hold you for one whole tank of oxygen. You could set the world's record of being dunked and held under in a baptistry, and when you get to heaven, you could take your scuba tank, you could take all your equipment and your fins and walk up, and the Lord is going to say, hey, how you think you're going to get in? You could say, they baptized me and held me under for 6 straight hours. And the Lord's going to say, that's not what we were looking for. That won't get you in. Your refuge is not in that water. Your refuge is not in yourself. Your refuge is not in church membership. You see, everybody needs a refuge. And when it comes to salvation, your refuge is not in your good works. We could find the world's largest senior citizen complex. We could place you on the corner and have you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for 80 years, walk little old ladies across the street. You could be the Boy Scout of Boy Scouts doing good deeds 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And when you got to heaven, you could go up there and they would say, hey, well, what are you depending on to get you in heaven? And you would say, I have 1 million little old ladies that gave me a kiss on the cheek right here, and I was walking them across the street. And I even wore the stupid little vest to keep them safe. That ought to get me in, the Lord's going to say. Walking little old ladies across the street was not what we were looking for. Your refuge is not in your works. Hey, your refuge is not in any other God.
said, "Whatever goes the way I figure it, as long as we're sincere, whichever God we sincerely gave ourselves to, whichever God we sincerely followed after, that's adequate to get me into heaven." The Bible teaches there is only one God. Only one. That's not going to get you there. You see, there's not even any combination of these things. You say, "Well, how about I do 50% of it myself, and then I depend 50% on church membership?" Sorry, 100% dependence on Jesus Christ is your only chance for salvation refuge. You say, "No wonder if we go with 25% baptism, 25% good works, 25% working in some of the other gods here and there, you know, just in case I pick the wrong one. Hey, and maybe 25% church membership." I'm sorry, 100% dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going to get you there. You know something? This church is to be a place of refuge. We want to be a place of refuge for salvation. You say, "Well, Brother Owens, there's the Baptist way, and there's a Catholic way, and there's a Pentecostal way, and there's the Lutheran way." Hey, we're around here. We believe in the Bible way. We believe in God's way. And if you don't come God's way, you're not going. And you need a refuge for your eternity. Some of you, as a guest today, you looked at our people, you watched them smile and laugh, and you said, "I haven't heard a church like this." Well, you hear them sing. I mean, they're enjoying this thing. Look, we have a refuge. We're saved. We're on our way to heaven. That refuge, that's what makes us sing. That's what makes us happy. You need that refuge. Let's keep our church let's keep our church as a place where the gospel is pure. Let's keep our church as a place where the gospel is clear. This is to be a place of refuge for salvation. That's that city of refuge called Kadesh. Now there's a second city of refuge called Shechem. The Bible says in Joshua 20, verse number 7, part B, it says, "And in Shechem, in Mount Ephraim," Shechem means to shoulder or to carry for someone. Once you come to Jesus for salvation, He does all the saving. You don't do any of it. He puts you on His shoulder and He carries you from then on. He carries you. You see, you don't have to hold on to Him. Why? He's holding on to you. So, "Well, if I can hold on, you can't hold on enough." That's why God said, "I'll hold on to you," because God won't let you slip. Funny, those of you that were in the nursery directors meeting yesterday, don't you tell anybody who I'm talking about. You know, I can't even remember who it was, but don't you tell anybody. We brought up a name for somebody to work in our nurseries. And one of the ladies said, "Well, I don't think she wants to work in the nurseries because she's got some arthritis in her hands, and when she grabs a hold of things, she can't hold them well." I said, "Well, I won't work in the nursery very well then. We don't need some old lady spiking babies, you know. Can't hang on to them like football coming across the finish line there. Now, last thing we want to do is fumble a baby." Thank you. Appreciate the agreement. Shechem was a place. It was a place where it's a place of security. Hey, I love this. The very first city of refuge, its name meant salvation or holiness, where you can take on the holiness of God through salvation. Secondly, we see after salvation, security. Security for what? Security for the believer. He carries you. The Bible says in Titus 3:5, it says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." God did the saving. He does the keeping. In John chapter 10, verse number 29, it says, "I give unto them eternal life." That's a long time. "And they shall never perish." Boy, it repeats it. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." You say, what does that mean? Once you come to the city of refuge, whose mayor is the Lord Jesus Christ, and you get saved, He saves you, then He secures you in the city of refuge. In other words, you get saved, He keeps you that way. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a gift. You didn't work to get it. You don't work to keep it. See, it's a gift, and God ain't no Indian giver. Once you're saved, God keeps you that way. You see, He lost you once. He's not in the mood to lose you again. You don't pay to get saved. You don't pay to keep saved. Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. And He is the keeper of our eternal salvation, the Bible calls it. You see, we see in the city of refuge, we go to the first city and we see salvation clean and pure. We go to the second city of Shechem and we see the security that God provides for us after we received that salvation. And then we have the privilege of having fellowship with our God in the city of refuge called Hebron. Joshua chapter 20, verse number 7. The third city there, part C, it says, in Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron in the Mount of Judah. What's it talking about? Third city of refuge, this place called Hebron. Hebron means fellowship. That's what that word means. Fellowship. Hey, you get saved. You then get a natural security that God makes available to you. Now you can start fellowshipping with God's people. Now you're going to find fellowship with God is a very pleasant thing. There's fellowship there. You know, I got to thinking about this, and earlier I mentioned to you, we as Christians ought to take on these as attitudes toward those that come to us. And our church ought to have these type attitudes toward those that come to us. This is a church where salvation is primary. This is a church where we need to be secure in our salvation, understanding God's no Indian giver. Then fellowship is a necessary part of our growth. I like this because this fellowship was fellowship with a humbled group of people. You say, how was this a humbled group of people? Well, everybody that had ran to the city knew they'd done bad. You know what will humble you in your Christianity so you're not arrogant with people? If you just remember what you are. Just remember what you are. You see, I doubt there were a lot of arrogant cliques in the city of refuge. Weren't these cocky people walking around saying, I'm really something. No, they were a bunch of humble people that knew if it were not for the mercy of the city of refuge, that they would have been destroyed, they would have been killed, they would have been wiped out. They were humble. They weren't strutting their stuff. Oh, not at all. These were people that knew that something had happened, and though accidental, I believe they were a humble group. You know, churches don't need cliques. They don't need cliques. Well, we're the old crowd, we're the new crowd, or hey, you just be very careful. I believe, you know, we have Sunday school classes around here. I think people love their Sunday school class, and I'm glad of that. And they invite people to go to their Sunday school class, and I'm glad of that. And they believe in their Sunday school class, and I'm glad of that. But just so you know, your Sunday school class is no better than anybody else's Sunday school class, because your class has sinners in it, just like their class has sinners in it. We are just a bunch of people that one day needed to run to God because we're a bunch of undone sinners, and He saved us and He secured us, and He said, now I'll offer you fellowship, but don't let that fellowship go to your head, buddy. You're nothing but an old rotten sinner saved by grace, and you shouldn't have a clique about you that, well, we're a better sinner than you are. Sinners are sinners. Sinners are sinners. I believe that there was a certain compassion and tenderness that all these people had toward each other. You say, why? They had ran for their lives. When they arrived, they were just so grateful to find a group of people that would love them and help them to find salvation and security and spend a little time with them. Unity because of a common denominator. You say, what's that common denominator? Our money? No. Your money doesn't make you any more special than the poorest person in this church. Is it because of my clothes? No. Is it because of my education? No. It was a unity because they were all a bunch of sinners that had to get saved the very same way. Every person in this church would have gone to the very same hell. We don't have a hell for rich people and a hell for poor people. everybody in here that would have died and gone to hell without Christ. We don't have, there's not an educated hell and an uneducated hell. They all go to the same place. Everybody goes to the same hell. We're all heading for the same heaven. What we all need to be careful of in regard to the city of refuge, in regard to the city called Hebron. It was that name means fellowship. You won't have cliques and you won't have arrogance and people looking down their snout at one another if we'd all just realize we were lost, we were undone, we were as much a sinner. Hey, it only took one sin or 50 sins. Didn't matter. You needed the same Savior. Everyone had killed someone. By the way, so have you. They hung him on a tree. When somebody in the church thinks they're too good for some other part of the church, they need humbled. They need humbled. Not by you. You say, well, I'll humble them for you, Brother Owens. I think you better let God take care of it. So you know, He can. He will. You get that attitude, you look down at others, even because of some of their sins. I'm not for sin. I think we ought to all knock it off and live holy and righteous and live right. Well, I'll tell you something. We should be getting too cocky about how bad somebody else is. Because if not for the mercy and the grace of God and the character He's helped to develop inside you, you would be committing that same sin and worse. And if you're not careful with your arrogance, He may just knock the prop right out from underneath you. And you may be finding yourself guilty of some things that you would have never dreamed that you would do. You see, there was a fellowship that took place. I love Sunday school. I love Sunday school, and I'll tell you one reason why. We like the fellowship. That we come in here at the church. Now, we get a little more serious and maybe a little more down to business right here in church. I believe that's how it's supposed to be. Sunday school, we're going to teach the Word of God. And Sunday school, we're going to. It's a spiritual time, but there's a part of it that's necessary. What is that? It's that fellowship time. The people that are not going to Sunday school classes are not building friendships in the church, and they need to be there. They're not feeling the heartbeat of the church. That fellowship is very important. Our soul winning ministries are times of fellowship. Now, it's a time when we go out and tell others about Jesus Christ, but you get in a car, you get in a bus, and you sit by somebody, and you talk, and you fellowship. It's an important part of the church. I love what the Christian school does for our kids. It gives them a time to develop socially. They learn how to get along with people and work through problems and fix problems. That's a part of their social. That's a part of their Christian development. They don't have an attitude where they can't get along with anybody. That's a part of the Christian life. You see, in Hebron, God had given them a place of fellowship. But wait. There is a fourth city of refuge. It's called Bezer. B-E-Z-E-R. Bezer. Joshua chapter 20, verse number 8, it says, and on the other side of Jordan, by Jericho, eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness. The word Bezer means stronghold. Stronghold. You see, this city of refuge was a place of strength. The city of refuge taught people to be, it was a place that taught strength to people. Now let me show you something. You take the first city of refuge, it's a place where salvation was made available. The second city of refuge, its name means then there is security in that salvation. Then the third city of refuge begins to teach us the necessity of fellowship between God's people and fellowship with God. Then we find out in the city of refuge, it was a place of strength. Bezer, you see, our God then can help us to carry our burdens. That's what the city of refuge is. That's what the right kind of a local New Testament church is. That's the right attitude of a New Testament Christian. Our God can then help us to become strong in the bearing of our burdens. And you and I, we're supposed to help each other bear our burdens. Can you imagine two people that maybe one from the north and one from the south and in this area that maybe both had accidentally slain someone and both ran to the city of Bezer and they didn't know each other and they didn't know each other's situation. I don't think they walked in cocky and arrogant. I think they walked in humbled and scared and lonely. that many, I'm sure, got saved and realized there was security in God. They started to fellowship with one another, and one finally one day said to another,
"What happened to you?" I was in the field, and boy, I was moving a big piece of equipment, and I accidentally shoved it over on a guy and killed him. I realized his family was going to try to kill me. I ran here to hide. He said, I miss my wife and my kids. I didn't mean to do it. I'm just kind of lonely." And this other fella, who also had done wrong, said, "Buddy, hang in there. You can make it. You can take it." Why? Because it was at the city of Bezer. The term Bezer meant strength. You could get some strength. Boy, isn't that what the church is? Is it the church a place where you go through Monday and you struggle, and Tuesday and struggle, and Wednesday and Thursday, and you struggle, and Friday and Saturday? And if you're thinking right, you're thinking, "I got to get to the church on Sunday morning. I need some strength." And we come to church. Why? So the preacher can strengthen us, and so our friends can strengthen us, so Sunday school can strengthen us, and the music can strengthen us. We need a refuge. We need a place where we can get strength. Oh, that's what it's all about. Hey, when we are strong, let's help the weak. Some people only want to be strong so they can glory in their strength. Boy, if God has allowed you an element of strength, that strength was given to be shared with another. Why? So you can strengthen them and help them. But let me tell you something. You say, "I'm not going through the tough time right now. Everything's great for me." Could I please beg of you, then help somebody that's having a tough time in your church. Be good to them. Hey, help to strengthen them. You say, "Why?" Because your time's coming. Your time's coming. Maybe you're a young married couple. Maybe all the weight, the burdens and the heartbreak of life has not really hit you yet. Will you be good to some of those middle-aged and older couples that are going through it right now? Because I'm going to tell you something, young married couple. Your time's coming. Nobody gets out of this thing without heavy burdens and heartaches. And I do not wish it upon anybody, but I do warn everybody, it is a reality. When you're living in those moments of bliss, and you're living in those moments where you say, "It's great, everything seems to be going fine, it's wonderful." Hey, take a moment and think about somebody else that's having a tough time, and you go find somebody, be an encouragement, and you try to help them and encourage them. You say, "Why? Your time's coming." Isn't it true? Isn't that the way our life is? We get up for a little while and it seems to be going well, and then we're down for a while. And then we're up for a little while, and then we're down for a while. It's going good for a while. It's not going good for a while. And good for a while. And not for a while. You know what we ought to do? Hey, Brother Bush, when you're down, I want to be there to help you get up. But when I'm down, if you'll come help me. And then, Brother Young, when you're down, I want to be there to help you get up. And then when I'm down, why don't you come help me? Brother Nash, when you're down, stay down, buddy. But just let me explain what moves a New Testament church forward. Everybody's going to be down sometimes. Everybody's going to be up sometimes. What we've got to do is we've got to exchange encouragement. That's how we keep it going. And you see, when we are strong, we should help the weak. Why? This place called Bezer, it was a place of strengthening. May I even say this? I said, when you're strong, encourage and help the weak, strengthen the weak. But may I say, when you are weak, help carry the load of those that are weaker. When you are weak, help carry the load of those that are weaker. Some people that are nothing but the recipient of everybody else's hard work. "Well, I'm having a tough time." I'll guarantee you somebody's having a tougher time than you. Don't kick back and do nothing but absorb the goodness of God's people. And you say, "But I'm having a tough time." Then find somebody that's having a tougher time than you and spread out the encouragement. You should be a conduit of God's encouragement, not a keeper of all of it. There are some people that they're just victims in life. Always a victim. Give me. Meet my needs. Pay my bills. Run to my aid.
And we're glad to do that. But can I tell you, there's somebody you were supposed to meet the need of and help pay the bill of and encourage. It's not all about you receiving. Now I say to you, hey, you strengthen those that are weaker than you, and every single person under the sound of my voice, I don't know what you're going through, and I'm sorry if you're having a tough time, but there is somebody else that's got a tougher time than you, and you could be a blessing to them. It may help you get your eyes off of your hardship a little bit. We are to strengthen each other. Who have you spiritually strengthened this week? I'm not talking about in the area of patience. Because there's somebody out there that you helped them. You helped them with their tolerance. You helped them with their patience. You helped them with their long-suffering. They had to develop to cope with you. Thanks for all the help. Oh, who have you strengthened? Let me go on quickly. City number 5, Ramoth, Gilead. Ramoth Gilead gave him a place. It gave him a place. Don't forget, Kadesh gave him a place of salvation. Shechem gave him a place of security. Hebron gave him a place of fellowship. Bezer gave him a place of strength. Ramoth Gilead gave him a place of beauty. Joshua 20, verse number 8, mentions Ramoth Gilead out of the tribe of Gad. Ramoth Gilead means exalted or uplifted. The most beautiful cities in all of Palestine were these cities of refuge. They were gorgeous cities. They had the prettiest view of the land and the prettiest view of the gorgeousness of nature. They had the prettiest scenery. Wait, maybe they had the prettiest purpose of any city. I mean, earlier we talked about a German city or little Mexico-type city and a city of rivers. I can't think of any of them that are more important than the cities of refuge. The cities of refuge. But this city, Ramoth Gilead, if you define the city, it means the exalted city, the uplifted city. So what God does is God gathers these people that had slain someone accidentally, and to show His goodness and mercy and love, He puts them in the finest city in the area. Oh, the beautiful grace of God. Oh, how gorgeous His tender mercies are toward us. What a beautiful attitude. And you know something? The world ought to see a beautiful attitude from the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church. Our attitudes ought to be lifted above the common person. We should have a good attitude, a beautiful attitude, a pleasant attitude about the things of life. Do you know what this congregation is? It's a bunch of sinners saved by grace. Do you know what this church is? It's a bunch of sinners saved by grace. But I'll tell you something. I love a lot of the sights in this area. Oh, you know, the fall's coming. The leaves are getting ready to change color. That's gorgeous. I mean, that is gorgeous. My wife and I the other day were watching the sunset. I thought, wow, looks beautiful. This area, it's gorgeous. You look at the rivers, you look at the fields, just beautiful. But can I tell you what I think? Most beautiful thing in the whole area is the city of refuge. I just love driving by out on 81, the old Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church. Stare at it. I've seen it a million times. You probably think I'm crazy. I'll drive down 81 north and come back south and go back north and come back south and go back north and come back south. I get mad when semi-trucks are blocking my view. Y'all know what I mean? I'm thinking, get her! You're blocking my view. Why? Because I think there's nothing more beautiful than the salvaging of people. Let's never get off track. I thank God for our grounds, and they're so nice. And thank God for the buildings, and thank God for everything. I mean, it's fantastic, but when I look here, it's not just all about that. I think about what goes on around here. I think about the beauty of a daddy getting born again, and I think of the beauty of a mama getting back, coming back to God from a backslidden condition. I think of teenagers that won't turn into druggies because we reach them, and I think of little boys and girls that'll grow up right. And I think about those that would be, hey, they'd be hooked on drugs, or they'd be an alcoholic or a prostitute. When I drive by, I look over and say, that's a beautiful place. What a beautiful place. It was a place of beauty. A place of beauty. This is, to me, the most beautiful thing in the area. I have to tell you, I travel the country. I go all around the country. I get to see it all. I fly in airplanes 100,000 miles or less, maybe somewhere in between 80 and 100,000 miles. I could fly in a given year. I could travel that much. I see it all. I go to the cities. I go everywhere. But can I tell you something? I can't wait to get home and come back to this place. This place. This place. It's a place of beauty. It's a place of learning. It's a place of growing. It's a place of spiritual beauty. Let's give the fallen, which includes all of us, by the way, let's give the fallen a beautiful atmosphere in which to heal. Hate is not beautiful. Revenge is not beautiful. Slander is not beautiful. A lack of forgiveness is not beautiful. Hey, listen, folks, the world gets all of that they want out there. They get all the hatefulness, the backstabbing, the gossip, the criticism, the negative. They get all they want of that at work and in their neighborhood. That's not what they want. You know what? Hope is beautiful. Hope. Love is beautiful. Compassion is beautiful. Truth is beautiful. A second chance is beautiful. Forgiveness is beautiful. Hey, let's let this place be a city of refuge like Ramoth Gilead, a place of beauty. And then finally, and I'm done, the Bible says there's a sixth city of refuge. That sixth city of refuge is called the city of Golan. G-O-L-A-N. Joshua chapter 20, verse number 8. Golan needs joy. When I got to looking at the definitions of these cities and I realized what God had done, I realized this. Well, you run to the city of refuge or the place of refuge or the person of refuge. You get saved. That'll give you joy. You get secure. That'll give you more joy. You get fellowship with God and the right kind of people. That will increase your joy. You have someone to help bear your burdens. That increases your joy. Then you have this beautiful atmosphere in which to grow and get forgiveness and love. No wonder they named one of these cities after the word joy. The word joy. You know, I have joy about coming to church. Joy. There's joy in this thing we earlier talked about, a 50th wedding anniversary. There's a lot of joy in that right there. Thank God in a day and age where marriage is as disposable as paper plates, we have someone that's still got the old plate. Hang in there, Mrs. Young. That's not Tupperware, that's tinware. Listen to this. Two guys are talking about their boss's upcoming church wedding. One says, it's ridiculous. He's rich, but he's 93 years old, and she's just 26. What kind of wedding is that? The other guy says, well, we have a name for that in our family. I said, well, what do you call it? I said, we call it a football wedding. The first asked, what's a football wedding? The other one said, she's waiting for him to kick off. That has nothing to do with the young chair right there. Golan was a place of joy. Our church, we need it to be a place of joy. Hey, don't be a joy quencher. Do people at church hate to see you coming? Is this church a more joyful place because of you? When you study these cities of refuge, we find salvation, security, fellowship, strength for burden bearing, and then a beautiful place to grow and to receive and give joy. Hey, let this place be like a city of refuge. I wonder if God in heaven
were looking for a church or two across the country. He said, I've got to find the right place to build a city of refuge. Would God look down and say, see that church right there, the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church? I'm appointing you a city of refuge. As a congregation, I think we'd want to be honored at that. As a pastor, I would have felt like we had done our job. Because everybody needs a refuge. Everybody needs a refuge. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes.